Last week, we got done with the reset journey. Actually, we got done a couple weeks before, and we had a pretty good Easter service last week, didn't we? Was that fun? Yes. Easter. And we looked at that, why it is, if you exercise your brain, you can see that Jesus did actually come back from the dead, and some of the things that you could present in a court of law to show that this was an event that actually did happen, and that Jesus, therefore, is actually alive. I had a woman right after the one of the services come up and said, okay, I understand now, Jesus did come back from the dead, but when you say Jesus is alive, does that mean he's walking around somewhere right now? Is that what that means? And I said, ooh, good question. You know, I said, no, of course, if Jesus was walking around, where would he be? I mean, San Diego, Afghanistan, I'm not sure exactly where he would go, but no, well, what this means is Jesus actually was around, but then he ascended. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know if this is a literal meteorological cloud that hid them from their sight, or if this is speaking of something that was happening in the spiritual or mystical realm. But no, Jesus is gone. He's away from this earth right now. When we say Jesus is alive, what we mean is he is alive inside of many people who have received him, inside of many of us. And that is a mysterious thing, but I'm getting more and more comfortable with that, which is mysterious. The Trinity we looked at earlier, we're going to talk about it today. It is a mysterious thing. Every illustration is helpful, yet incomplete. Yes, God is three persons, perhaps you could liken it to ice, water, and steam. The problem is those three things can't exist at the same time. You can't have ice and steam at the same time. It can't be 31 degrees and 190 degrees at the same time. That illustration starts to break down, even though it does mean God is of the same substance. Yes, you could say daughter, wife, sister or son, husband, brother, but yet those are just different roles that one person fills at different times. But yet there's something to it like that. Yes, perhaps, you know, we're on one plane of existence and God is inside of a different plane of existence that he does come into our plane, and perhaps we can see the three fingers, but it's connected to a larger mass. And perhaps as we learn more about subatomic particles and structures, there's news that's there to be had. But at the same time, can we really boil God down to that? And the more we know about the nuclear world, the more we realize there's mysteries there. And yet there's all different ways to look at them. And yet it's hard to explain. And you know, I don't know about you, but I'm coming to a place where I don't feel a need to fully explain everything. I'm coming to a place where I don't feel like I need to fully defend myself. I'm coming to a place where I'm comfortable if you have a different conviction than me. I do believe we need to use our brains. We need to engage them. And no matter where you are right now in your spiritual journey or your spiritual orientation, glad you're here, glad you're engaged. I'm just not all that interested right now in giving you an ironclad argument to win a debate. What I want in my life is I want God. That's what I want. I don't want to win a theological debate. I don't want to win and have my thoughts be the right one. I don't want to win my mind. I just want God. I want filling and freshness with God. You know, we're in this world right now where they keep telling us, make sure you hydrate, make sure you hydrate. What did we ever do before there was bottled water? You know, honestly, you know, 20 years ago, laughed at anybody who would have actually bought water in a bottle. In fact, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, we didn't drink water. I mean, honestly, how many of us are old enough to remember, like, water? Yeah, every once in a while, stick your lips to the water fountain. But there wasn't this incessant hydration of ourselves. Does anyone remember that? You know, seriously. I mean, just Cokes, that was it. Water. Pfft, laugh of the days when I used to have water. But now, of course, science comes out, and we realize that we're all constantly being dehydrated, and we ought to constantly, you know, hydrate, fill up. And this is sort of what happens in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, we are constantly being dehydrated, and there is a filling that God can give, but the worries of this world, the stresses of this world, our selfish desires, as we go after these things, it's as if we're losing a connection with God, and there needs to be, therefore, an ongoing filling of what I'm going to talk about today of the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity. In the book of 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. So we've got two divine substances or beings, the Holy Spirit and God, talked about in this verse right here. And it says that this body right here, this body, my body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a place where God resides. So when we say Jesus lives, we mean Jesus living, his spirit, the spirit, is living inside of kajillions of people all over the planet, moving and operating and doing his work and doing his will. That's what we mean by that. This is the body where Jesus, the spirit of God, takes up residence. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. Many bodies in here, not all bodies, many bodies in here are actual receptacles, temples of the Holy Spirit. The actual temple in Jerusalem got destroyed in 70 AD. I don't know if it'll be ever rebuilt or not, but doesn't really matter. God's not going to dwell there any longer. God's plan is to dwell inside of people. Think about that. That's amazing. It's amazing. You think about that. You're important enough that God's plan is to actually take up residence inside of us, and we're going to talk about getting an ongoing filling of God, having a power that comes from that. The Trinity, a few things about the Trinity. It's several statements that are true but are very hard to hold together without one seeming to contradict the other. It is one that God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These persons all have unique roles. All of them are doing different things and have different areas that they major in, yet at the same time, all three persons are in complete harmony, never in opposition to one another, never contradicting one another, and therefore God is one. There is but one God. And yet, how do these hold together? The closer I get to God, the harder it is for me to describe him. It seemed to me when I was growing up that the closer you got to God, the easier it was to describe him. And I'm coming to realize, no, the more I get to know God, the more I have to live with mystery. Because actually, if I'm starting to understand God, then I'm making God way too small. If I'm understanding God, then I'm actually perhaps creating a being in my mind just so I can understand it, where no, God is outside of anything that I can fully understand and fully grasp. But that doesn't mean that he isn't true, that he isn't real. There's all kinds of things that I depend on, even though I can't fully understand, and I understand the mystery. Things such as my iPhone right here, the blessed, beautiful piece of technology called the iPhone. I love my iPhone. Yes, the iPhone. This thing still amazes me. Cell phones amaze me. The fact that I could be in Wyoming and my wife would call my number and inside of 15 seconds it rings no matter where I am in the country, that's crazy. I don't understand that. You can describe it to me. You can tell me how satellite towers or whatever towers fit together. I just don't understand it. GPSs, that I can drive on any road that's ever been charted in North America, and I can look on a little thing and see a little dot going along, giving me directions along different roads, however they know where that road is. And then actually, if I take a wrong turn, I hear, when you get a chance, please turn around. Make it. And a nice little voice comes up. I don't understand that. I don't understand how texting works. And it's all here. It's all in one thing. It's all that I don't understand it. I can't fully explain it. I just know it works. I can't fully explain God. I don't fully understand it, but I just know that it works when you receive a filling, an ongoing filling of his power. Prayer, I don't understand how prayer works. I understand how it works. I understand how if I pray for certain things that seemingly God likes and Jesus likes, that's what's called praying according to the name of Jesus, praying according to his character, how I could pray for those things and they don't happen. And I can pray for other things and they do happen. I don't understand how there's this sort of whole list of things that won't happen unless somebody prays. And yet this is true and I've experienced it. I don't understand that. And yet I understand and believe in prayer. Not the kind of prayer that's like, well, God, if your will, I hope that you would like and do this. And if you would just, no. I mean like, God, I am asking for this to happen. I'm asking it because I sense this is what is in line with your character. It's the afternoon at the end of the last service. I'll go over and do some infant baptisms, dedications. We do that every so often, and it's always good times. And one of the things that happens is couples will get up and they'll just, or a parent, and they'll just say their name. And then if they want to, they'll talk a little bit about why they're doing this and what the meaning is of having this child and why they're dedicating this child to God. And I know this might surprise some of you, but I actually don't know everybody who comes to Crossroads. I know, I don't. In fact, I meet people that then I forget that I ever met. I do. I know that my brain doesn't function properly, but honestly, I meet people and apparently I have conversations with them. I don't even remember I had conversations with them. And such is the case with one couple last time we did this. They started telling their story, talked about having infertility problems, and they turned to me and said, yes, and we came down forward, down front after service, and you prayed for us. I'm going, me? had no record. And they said, yes. And they said, we had years of infertility problems, been to doctors, expensive treatments, and you laid hands on us and you prayed, and that afternoon we conceived. I said, what? I said, what? And I said, wait, tell that again. Apparently that's what had happened. They had struggled with infertility forever, and they had done everything humanly possible. Nothing had worked. They came down front, and I prayed, and I wouldn't have prayed one of those, God, if it's your will, would you please go? No, I pray, God, I pray you open up wombs right now. I pray that swimmers get strong, whatever it is. I pray that honestly, I pray that graphically and that boldly whenever I pray about those things. And 9 months later, baby. Now, you could say, well, that's kind of, you know, coincidental. Look, as I heard someone say recently, if I tell my spouse that I like egg sandwiches, and when I come down in the morning, there's an egg sandwich, at some point, I have to assume that my spouse put the egg sandwich there instead of assuming it was coincidence. When you pray for something and it happens, your knee-jerk reaction must be, God did this. God did this in them. It wasn't me. It really was. I don't have that kind of, it wasn't me, but what it was the Holy Spirit residing in me that was praying and doing something unique in the spirit realm. I can't fully understand this. I can't fully explain this, but we're all here today because that's what we want. We want to know if there's something beyond the normal world that I can understand. I can't understand God, and I'm becoming increasingly aware that mystery is good. The more I know, the more I realize that I don't know, and the more I'm convinced that God exists in three persons with unique roles who operate in harmony and yet are one. Now, as you interact with people on this, and a lot of us in here might be thinking this right now, like, well, Trinity, where, show me that in the Bible. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of words that we know are true that you just don't find in the Bible. You don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But what you do find is the teaching, expression, and examples of it throughout the entire Bible. For instance, the very first book of the Bible, the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, the very first sentence in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1, it says this. Pages are sticking together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning, here we see that this is the talking about God creating the world, whether in 24-hour days or seven epochs, that's for somebody else to debate. But here we have a description that there's matter that apparently exists before the forming of these things, because we see water. We see water existing even before God actually speaks it into existence. And here in this verse, we have God the Father. God is, you know, orchestrating, if you will. We see the Spirit of God, capital S, a person hovering over it. And we also know in the book of John chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word made flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is actually the spoken Word that actually goes out over all of what is to be created. So we see at the earth's foundation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same place, at the same time, acting in harmony. And then we see Jesus's coronation, where he was publicly outed, if you will, publicly declared. It was when his cousin was doing some baptisms, and Jesus decided to get baptized to identify with his Jewish brethren. And here's what happens. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." We looked and reset about how, like Father, like Son, to be called the Son of God is to be called God. That's one of the metaphors that's used, all those even other direct ways that Jesus says, "I am God." And so here you have here, God uttering a voice to Jesus, Jesus present, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, like a dove. Not necessarily a dove coming down in the same way as not necessarily clouds up there that Jesus went through, but something being described here of what was happening in the spirit realm where people were present. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all present, all having a different role, all operating in harmony. And then Jesus actually gives an explanation of how these things work together in the book of John, chapter 16, where it says this. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness, and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer." Here we have here, again, Jesus speaking about the Father. He's speaking about himself. And he's talking about the one who is to come, the advocate, the one who will be alongside, not just be alongside and speak for you and to you, but actually be inside of you. Jesus is actually saying here, "Hey guys, it's actually better if I leave." Now think about this if you are one of the original followers of Jesus. You're thinking, "Dude, it is not better if you go away. You're my one-man pep band. I need you here. My personal motivational speaker, healer, I need you here with me all the time, right beside me." And Jesus said, no, actually, it's way better for you if I go away. Because it's not till I go away that you're going to experience another member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the advocate who will come and dwell within you. And he will constantly and consistently communicate to you and do things inside of you. And this is the mystery and beauty of God's plan, is that God is inside and all through the entire world, wherever one of his temples is, one of his people are. Now, you're only a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. You only have the Holy Spirit if you have received Jesus as God. That's why I say not everybody in here is a temple. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit. I'm not sitting here going, "Nah, nah, 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 I have it, you don't. Ha, 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 you are a loser." No, I'm not doing that at all. It's not like one person has, one doesn't, one's better, one's not. It's just this, really. This is why we say if you haven't received Jesus, and take your time figuring that out, don't let anyone push you, but until you receive Jesus, you haven't received God. If you're not willing to receive Jesus and see him as God and have him be the atoning sacrifice for all of the issues in your life that he's done on the cross, you're not communicating that you really like Jesus, you are embracing him, and therefore you're not embracing God. Jesus said, as we looked at and reset, if you reject me, you reject God, and therefore you don't even want the Holy Spirit. If you don't want Jesus, you don't want the Holy Spirit. So this is how all of this ties together. There's a spiritual power that transcends anything you can conjure up on your own, any other system, because it's the very presence of God that comes and dwells in normal people. And yet, when we're filled, we become abnormal, because this is not a normal way to live and function in our current physical world. And if you'd want more, then you're thirsty. And again, I'm not necessarily going to try to convince anybody that this is right, you're wrong. I just want you to want God. The older I get, the closer I get to God, the more I just want God. I had someone come down last night, tried to debate me on some stuff, and I'll stay with you for a little bit, but then eventually I just got to check out. There's a place for that, but I just want you to have God. And I'm telling you, this is it. this is it. And if you're thirsty, you may be thirsty because of what God is doing inside of you. Now, speaking of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you remember, if you saw what Jesus said, he, and he will come to you. He comes, he will prove him. The Holy Spirit is a person. God is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an aura. He is not a power. He is not a force. He is not an it. He is not a that. He is a he. Not a he in the sense of genitalia, but a he in the sense of knowingness. They use the personal pronoun of he to indicate this is a person. This is a person. We're not talking here today. We're not talking about coming to a form of enlightenment. We're not talking about attaining nirvana. We're not talking, as I hear so many spiritual people talk about, growing in awareness. We're not talking about any of those things. Those are all ideas of some outside or some spiritual force or aura. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about God who actually inhabits. I'm talking about a person who brings a power and who deals uniquely with every person in here. Churches are very skittish to talk about the Holy Spirit, because when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, there's people who start getting weird. They are. And so pastors are just concerned, like, what happens? Because here's what happens. When you receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gets inside of you, he will do something unique in you that he's not doing inside of somebody else. He's a person and he deals with everybody uniquely. In fact, if you manage anybody, you manage the people that you're working with all differently. And if you don't, your organization is hurting right now. All people need to be treated differently. Staff members around here are treated differently. My kids see me different ways. Now, my core values don't change. Who I am doesn't change. But how I express myself and the things I do are within a bigger plan of what needs to happen. I'm not trying to do the same thing to everybody. And that's the way it is with God. God does different things in unique ways, in unique people. And what can happen is when somebody has an experience with God, an experience of the Holy Spirit, they can assume that that's normative for everybody. And then they go out and beat people up because they haven't had their experience, and so therefore they don't really have it. When I was in high school, I received Jesus, and I was pretty happy and pretty content and pretty excited with what God was doing in my life, but I didn't do certain things that some people thought that I should do, like speak in something that's called tongues. And so they just kind of came at me, and they had a couple verses they could show me that seemed to say that you needed to be able to do certain things or else the Holy Spirit wasn't in you. And I went through a period of time where, man, they were just doing all kinds of prayers for me and doing all kinds of things out of a good heart. But ultimately, they were beating me up spiritually. Ultimately, I was feeling like I wasn't there. Ultimately, it was very, very painful for me. And even to the point where I just didn't want to be around anybody who talked about the Holy Spirit for a long time, because it was very painful memories for me. And then, of course, I started reading the Bible. I realized if anybody ever tries to boil down what the Holy Spirit does, you just tell a person, you ought to go back and reread Acts because you really don't know Jack. You read the book of Acts, which is talking about when the Holy Spirit first comes in. We're going to look at one of those scenarios in just a moment. When the Holy Spirit first comes into the world and into people, it's different all the time. Every person, you could point to, well, look, in this person, this, so therefore you have to have this or do this. No, read the whole thing and outline it. It's different things at different times, at different people. It's always different because he is a person who does unique things in unique ways. Let's look at when this first comes in the book of Acts chapter 1. Jesus has left the earth, not just came back from the dead, but now has left the earth. And, you know, even as I say this, I realize, man, this just sounds crazy. It sounds, well, you know, I would expect if God ever took on flesh, I would expect there to be craziness. I would expect that. I would expect there to be things that I have not seen or experienced. Or else God didn't break in, simply a spiritual philosophy broke in. So God breaks in and Jesus leaves the earth. And here's what it says in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Pentecost. What's happening here? This is a Jewish holy holiday, a holiday of Pentecost, celebrating God's provision, a number of different things. And if you could make it, the center of action, a place where you wanted to get, was to Jerusalem. You wanted to get where the temple was. That's where the kind of spiritual epicenter. So Jews from all over the region, all over the world, every country that could get there would get there, and Jerusalem would be like Mardi Gras. It would just be people just there celebrating, worshiping God, and it stood all over the place for this holiday, Pentecost. And while that's there, while different people who speak different languages from different regions are there, the Holy Spirit comes down. It likens it to tongues of fire. And again, whether there was literally something that looked like tongues of fire or they're trying to describe the effect or the sensation, we can't really tell. But instantaneously, people start breaking out in languages that they've never learned. Why? Because they're breaking out in languages to tell other people in a language they understand who Jesus is. People are hearing about who Jesus is in their own native tongue from people who've never learned that native tongue and have never done the CD video program yet to learn those, what's that program? Rosetta Stone, that's right. We never learned Rosetta Stone because Rosetta hadn't even been born yet. So she does sound Jewish, but Rosetta had come and there was a supernatural thing where they had really enabled them to speak. And so this is an amazing supernatural thing. This still happens today. This still happens today. People speaking in languages that they've never heard. One of the most graphic ways that we experienced that here at Crossroads was when we've gone over to South Africa. Whenever you go to regions outside of the quote-unquote enlightened world, more spiritual things happened. When you're sort of in the enlightened, educated world, Europe, America, like we have to think our way through everything. And for some reason, some of this stuff doesn't happen as obviously or visibly as it does in other parts of the world. In South Africa, when we had a bunch of people over there, one group was teaching people how to play instruments. And a woman was teaching through a translator for the week. And at the end of the week or at the end of one of the days, one of the South African students came up and said through the translator to the woman who's part of Crossroads, say, thank you so much for teaching us and for speaking Zulu. And she said, through the translator, what are you talking about? I don't speak Zulu. I've been going through the translator. And they said, no, we've heard you this whole time in Zulu. You've been speaking Zulu. This is a supernatural occurrence that still happens when you're filled. When you're filled, the Holy Spirit comes on you and does things in you, gives you capacities, abilities that you can't fully explain. And yet it's crazy. It sounds crazy. In fact, for people in the first century here, this sounded crazy. People are hearing this happening who have not received Jesus as Messiah, and they're going, this is whack. This is crazy. What is going on here? All kinds of criticism and naysayers. And here's where the story picks up. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That's one of my favorite funniest scriptures. I just love that way. Honestly, this is true and it's hilarious. You know, it's like people are hearing this blah, 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 blah. Like, oh man, they're just wasted, man. They're drunk. Peter gets up and he wants to give the ultimate offense as to why they're not drunk. You know, and he could say, you know us, we never have more than 2 glasses of wine. He could say that, but no, he says, hey, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Then he goes on to explain exactly what has been happening here. The church has received this and there is power and it starts spreading throughout the region, and Jesus' word continues to spread today because of people who are filled, because of people who have power inside of them, which is God, the person of God inside of us. And allows us to do things that we couldn't normally do or feel things we couldn't normally feel. A couple examples. One is, you know, when you pray for somebody and something amazing happens, it's God that does that, not you. I in my background, my life, I am very sensitive to criticism, which is kind of ironic because I'm in an environment that values criticism, constructive criticism. But it's all criticism or someone not liking me has always been a hard thing for me. Like in high school, I was friends with everybody. No matter what you did, no matter what you were into, you knew me and I liked you and you liked me. I like people liking me. I like being accepted. And when someone doesn't like me, it really bothers me. And when someone leaves, it really bothers me. Like even at Crossroads, as we've grown larger and larger and larger, it really, really bothers me when somebody leaves. And you might think, that's crazy. I mean, there's more people coming in who are leaving. Why is that bothering? I don't know. It just does. I don't know if I feel abandoned. It just really, really bothers me. Especially and specifically when I'm not filled. When I'm not filled. Now, see, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you have the Holy Spirit, but it's like things start to drain us, or the words of the world drain us, and while we have the Holy Spirit, we're not having a power. We're not filled up. When you see people who are at the top of their game in the Bible, it refers to them as filled. So when they go and choose some leaders in Acts chapter 6, it says, choose people who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, the very first martyr in Christendom, is pulled before a bunch of people and he's stoned. Not smoking, but actually stuff is thrown before him. And before he is stoned, he goes to his whole litany to how people have been dissing God and have been stiff-necked. And right before he gives his final shot of truth, it says, "And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit," and it quotes him. He's on the top of his game when he's full of the Holy Spirit. When I'm concerned, when I'm not really tracking with God, when I'm too concerned about this, or I'm too excited about this thing that God isn't excited about, or I'm too fixated on this thing that God isn't fixated on, the effect is sort of an evaporation. And again, not that the Holy Spirit leaves, but just there's not a power. You're not full. You're full of yourself, but you're not full of the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm in that depleted state, it really, really bothers me when someone doesn't like me. Really, really does. So not too long ago, I was at home, and one of my kids was on the computer and looking at some blogs, you know, those things that people who are unemployed and live with their mother in their basement do. Looking at some blogs, and not that there's anything wrong with being unemployed, not that there's anything wrong with living with your mother in her basement, but there is something wrong with being unemployed, living with your mother in her basement, and blogging. Those three, that's a trinity that just should not go together. It just shouldn't. Some of you blog and you actually have jobs, and that's cool. More power to you. If you blog and you don't have a job, get a job, then you can do that. Anyway, this one person, I guess, was just taking time to vent against me and didn't like me and saying all kind of nasty things. And that, you know, of course, my daughter is like not liking reading this. She's bothered. She's getting all frustrated. And I said, "Hey, don't worry about it. No big deal. Don't worry about it. It doesn't bother me at all." And then about a minute later, I thought, why doesn't that bother me? Make this little spiritual teaching moment. So I went back and said, you know why that doesn't bother me? I said, "No, why?" I said, because I feel God's approval, and when I feel God's approval, I can weather other people's disapproval. This is part of what the good news is. The gospel is good news. It brings you good news. Not just good news you get to go to heaven, but good news God affirms you. Good news you were approved. Good news there's a purpose. And so therefore, when you're not feeling affirmed, when you don't feel a purpose, the good news is that when you're filled, you're okay. And when you feel that way, you can take shots or negative criticism that is untrue because you sense God's favor when you are filled. This is in and of my own self, I don't have the power to weather criticism. I've not had a history of that. But when I'm operating in conjunction with Jesus, which is meaning I'm being filled, I have a power that transcends these things. Went to a 25th year reunion last summer. Very, very interesting. Very fun as well. Interesting, especially. You know, it's amazing how there's some people who you haven't seen for 25 years you can just pick up with like that, you know? Just immediately you're laughing, you're talking as if you've never been apart. And then there's other people, you're like, "Ooh, man, what happened to you? Wow." Wow. yeah, like the cheerleaders. Cheerleaders were, a couple of the cheerleaders still standing in the corner of the room waiting for everybody to come to them, except now they weren't good enough looking for people to come to them. And now they're just standing there alone and had never learned the discipline of going to other people and building into them. And never learned that. Never learned to bless them. When the Spirit fills you, He does enable you to think about other people and go outside of yourself and not stay in your normal patterns of just staying away and having people come to you. Honestly, your relationship patterns start to change. One guy came and he was, oh, I don't know, 5 inches taller, 20 to 40 pounds heavier of muscle since high school. He's actually one of the guys who in high school was convincing me and trying to convince me that I didn't really have the Holy Spirit. And this guy came back physically totally different. And actually spiritually different as well. He came back looking for the two guys that used to check him into the locker when he used to walk down the hallway. We're sitting there in this little group and kind of, you know, people are having fun, hanging out, you know. And he looks at this one guy and says, hey, yeah, you remember me? Yeah, you remember me? Yeah. Hey, how about we go out in the parking lot and finish what we started 25 years ago. And just then, another guy walks up, another one, both of you. It's real fun. We're having fun. How about both of us right now go out in the parking lot and pick up where we left off 25 years ago? That'd be a lot of fun. We'd like to do that? And we're like, ooh, yeah, ooh, ooh. And I thought to myself, what happened to this guy? This is a guy who is empty spiritually. Empty. I'm not saying he doesn't have God. I'm not saying he's not going to go to heaven and get hit by a bus. I'm saying he is empty. He is empty. For 25 years, he's been waiting for this moment. For 25 years, he's been tracking his height. For 25 years, he's been packing muscle onto his body. He's been waiting for this. He has. He's been gearing up for this. And in doing this, he has not been pursuing Jesus, because this is not something Jesus would do, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They're in one accord. The Father is in one. God is not about taking personal vengeance out. And so his whole process for this, he's doing this, the sign that he's losing, that he's gaining, he's being depleted. He was not full. He was not operating on a power that was of God. He was operating on a vengeance power that is normal to the human way and not normal to Jesus. And you can be really good on that way, or you can be really good at receiving and having a power that transcends your own understanding. All of us in here, if you receive Jesus, or if you want to receive Jesus, you have Him residing in you. You have the Holy Spirit, Him residing in you. You have a power source, an affirmation source, an authentication source that is spooky mysterious. Yet we forget about it. We just operate the way normal other Americans do versus the way that a temple can operate. In the Depression, there was a guy by the name of Yeats. He was a farmer. And he came to have his name connected with one of the greatest wildcat oil wells of all time, Yates Pool, it's called. He lived during the Depression, and he couldn't support his family. He was on government sustenance, whatever it's called. And there was some geologists who had done some rough mapping of the area, and with their crude instruments of the day had come to believe that there could be oil under his land. So they came to him, and they signed a lease, and they drilled. And they hit the most amazing find, perhaps in the history of wildcat oil drilling in America. They hit a pool that cranked out immediately 80,000 barrels a day. 80,000 barrels a day. In fact, decades later, their measurements showed that it was capable of 125,000 barrels a day. Mr. Yates immediately became a rich man. But actually, he was always a rich man. He just didn't know it. Didn't know it. He had underneath where he already was incredible riches and incredible, it just had never been tapped into. This is what it's like with the Holy Spirit. There are incredible riches to tap into, not the kind of riches that you know, the televangelists tell you, and so therefore you're going to get rich. No, the kind of riches and power that transcends your human ways. It's amazing. This is utterly and completely amazing. And we're going to get filled. That's what we're going to talk about in this entire series. One of the ways that we get filled is we do things that God likes, and then God fills us with more power because we're in a place where He wants us to be. Whenever we do a reach-out project like a Go Cincinnati or something like that, there is a filling because Jesus is in throughout people who are caring for places and people who are the least of these. It's a powerful power, and if you've ever done that, you felt God when you've done that. It's been a very, very, very cool thing. So we're going to take a look at a recap video from last year because we're getting ready for this year. And while we do that, we're going to have volunteers come down. For those of us who want to be generous, great. That's how I feel life-changing here across the whole globe. If you're newer today, no worries. Just glad you're here. Hopefully you're going to receive. But let's take a look at what happened last year as our ushers comes forward. All right, we're going to try to slow down and apply some of what we've just been learning as a first step in this series. And see if there could be some filling that may happen in here right now. So God, as we pray, as we sing, as we think, I'm praying for a fresh filling, fresh touch from you. And we're praying that you do something unique in your temples in here this morning.